So when I first looked at the readings for today as a whole, I was so confused. We have the reading from Acts that sounds like it's from the book of Revelation, with its vision of things descending from heaven. And maybe with a couple of touches from the epistles from St. Paul when we hear about the circumcised. And the gospel sounds, well, it sounds gospel-ish, but it also sounds like it's from St. Paul too, with its tongue and brain-twisting description of God being glorified. And then there's the rather famous reading from the book of the Revelation talking about a city coming out of the sky. What? It's almost as if a great wind has blown the writers of these texts all over the place. But rather than a mix-up, maybe it's instead that a breath from God's own self has come down to them, and nothing is as expected. So what's going on in that reading from the book of Acts, though? At that time, the Christian movement had been confined. It had been confined only to Jews. There had been much debate about this situation. And Peter has been out of Jerusalem visiting in the city of Joppa, which some of us might know as the present-day city of Jaffa in Israel. And he has this vision where a huge sheet comes down from heaven with all these animals in it, some of which are unclean according to the Jewish dietary regulations. And he hears a voice telling him to get up and kill the animals and to eat them. And Peter says, and I sort of paraphrase Peter here, "No way. Nothing unclean has entered my mouth. No way am I doing that." But then the voice tells him that, "Well, what God has made, you must not call profane." And then Peter's visited by these three men from another town, and he goes to the Spirit, or sorry, he's told by the Spirit to go with them. And he goes to another home and he meets with them. But those three men aren't Jewish, they're Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And the man tells him that he had seen an angel that told him to find Peter in Joppa and bring him to his town and to listen to Peter's message. And so while Peter's speaking, he sees the Holy Spirit descending on them. And Peter remembers Jesus' words about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he realizes, as he has just witnessed the message of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit being spread to non-Jews, to the uncircumcised, the ones that he had previously thought to be unclean. So when he gets back to Jerusalem, Peter tells the Jewish Christians there that it wasn't his place, and it certainly isn't their place either, to get in the way of God. Wasn't their place to keep the gifts of God away from people who they had thought of as unclean, to people who weren't quite the same as the original Christians, quite the same as them. What God has made, you must not call profane. So that's the first revolutionary moment that we see in today's readings. What was old is now changed and is new. And it's a new role for this movement that centered in Jerusalem. But then we heard this, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Well, what's that all about? What's about a radically changed place that will affect the existing world? The new Jerusalem will be disruptive to the world around it. There will be new ways of doing things. A place where greed is no more. A place where equality rules. A place where love overrides everything else. And that's the second revolutionary movement. And that also is where we're called to be. As Christians, we are called to be a part of that new Jerusalem, not to be fighting to keep things as they are, not to keep in place old structures, to keep some parts of our society down. Especially those parts that don't look like us or aren't familiar to us. Instead, we're called to welcome people of all conditions, all ethnicities, all colors, all sexual identities. Becca Whitla, a Canadian Anglican and United theologian and a professor at St. Andrew's College in Saskatoon, puts it this way. She says that the church must instead model God's beloved community, particularly by lifting up and celebrating the voices and contributions of those from the underside who have been excluded. So we here today, assembled in this mainline church, are mostly pretty clear about what the message of Christianity is, right? We're all clear. But let me ask this question. What does Canadian society at large view Christianity as being about? The recent trucker protests in Ottawa had a different view of Christianity being presented than the one we just talked about. That view was one of viral individualism, of me-firstism, of a kind of deified capitalism, maybe it's a remaking of Jesus in our own image. And that's the view of Christianity that made it onto the national and even onto the international news, over and over. So what do we do about that? Perhaps the church, well, we, need to focus on the essentials. Let's go back to our readings for a moment. Today's gospel reading from John, although it's short, is really packed with material. But I want to just focus on two verses. So Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." So this isn't the first time we heard this command from Jesus. And for those of us who need to be hit over the head with it, did you know that you can see that twice in John 13, twice in John 15, in the letter to the Romans, the first letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter of Peter, six times in the first letter of John, and in the second letter of John? There will be a test at the end of the service. But I think we all get the picture. It's a big thing. Now, by the way, this reading from John is in the context of the Last Supper account in John's Gospel. Even that very first line, after he left them, do you know who that he is? That was Judas Iscariot. And so Jesus, expecting to die, is giving instructions to those who are responsible for carrying on his ministry here on earth. Love one another in the same way that I loved you. Notice that Jesus didn't cherry pick who to love. He met with love with the unclean, with the poor, with the despised, with people of all descriptions. And he would have met with the people of St. John's and with the people of the community around this church. Now, do you know that of the people living near St. John's, according to census data, 2/3 of those people are single, and almost all of those 2/3 live alone? The population density, if you really want to get into numbers, is over 14,000 per square kilometer in our area. So that aloneness implies the potential for loneliness and isolation. And just look around on the street as we leave the service this morning. How many of these people need our love? Well, I'll ask a question that might get me into trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. And does our church congregation mirror the community outside on the street? So what's the bottom line? How will we be known as Christians? Jesus tells us, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Today, we pray that we too might receive the grace that Jesus gave us, to be able to love one another and to be known as his disciples through that love. On this, my last Sunday with you, if I could ask for an additional moment or two of grace, I want to thank all of you for welcoming me into the St. John the Evangelist community, especially in these difficult times of the pandemic. This has been an internship of exceptions. Now, as I wrote in this week's newsletter, I'm privileged to have the opportunity to meet with many of you and to hear some of your stories, including those of triumph and those of trouble, to minister to the sick and to their families, and to see others doing the same. Last year, the pandemic intruded into my placement at Julian of Norwich Church on Merivale Road when the priest there went down with COVID. So I thought that surely this year, after a long 18 months of pandemic, surely things would be different. And just as last year, the assistant at Julian and I looked at each other with suspicion every time one of us even cleared our throats. This year, Canon Catherine Askew and I did the same, wondering who would be next. So thanks to Catherine for putting up with my paranoia and for sharing her paranoia with me. And a special word of thanks to Father Gary for agreeing to be the supervisor for my placement and for the insights and guidance that he provided. And thank you also to Gordon Johnson for his guidance and support. He wasn't my supervisor, yet got stuck with me anyway. And thanks to both of them for their wisdom and for their generosity in welcoming me here. I'd like to change up a verse from today's gospel reading, which is a clear violation of the preacher's code. Or as David Nealens, the preacher at Gary's celebration of new ministry service, and a professor that I've had, called it, naughty. Here's the verse. Little children, I am with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, so now I say to you, where I am going, you can come. This summer, I'll be at St. James the Apostle Church in Perth. And you can come there on any Sunday morning when you're in the area. This community is on the verge of a new adventure as it defines the shape of its ministry. May the Holy Spirit continue to guide you throughout your discernment process together. And may we all be mindful to love one another. Amen.